Well, good morning. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. If you are visiting for the first time, welcome. We're happy to have you. There is in the pew near you, there is something called a connection card, and it's just a way for you to give us your information and so we can be in touch with you. Please fill that out and then take it to the Welcome Center at the back, and then we'll have a special gift for you. If you are visiting with us online, welcome. Thank you for joining us. And I just wanted to let you know, if you haven't noticed already, the moment has come. The bulletin is now 2 pages. We knew this was coming at some point, and I think it's hit. So the idea behind that is we are getting so many things going on around here and so many announcements, we just don't have room for everything in the single page, single half page. So we are expanding. So which leads me to remind you, make sure that you look at your bulletin, see what's going on. We're not going to announce everything in the service because it would just take too long. So make sure you're reading through that. Just wanted to let you know that following the service, we have a special guest here. You can read in the bulletin who those people are, but for reasons that will become clear at some point to you, their name is not being used, nor their location, but their name is listed in the bulletin. You can see who they are. Those individuals are here with us today, and they will be in the fellowship hall following the service for a potluck, and just come and hear a little bit about the work that they're doing, and would love to have you be a part of that with them. And sorry I couldn't tell you more information. It would be a lot easier if I could say everything that was going on, but hopefully you understand why I cannot do that. Also, on the back of your bulletin, there is some information in there about how to give. And if you consider this church your home church, even if you're not a member, if you're a regular attender, if this is your home church, do encourage you to give faithfully and generously. On the bottom of that, it does give you some figures. We've been updating this every month, and there's some good news in those figures. And so one of the things that you're going to see is our total income is $410,335, and our total expenses are $382,285. That is good news. It's a little bit skewed because there's some bills that didn't hit yet and are going to hit soon, so it's not going to be quite that good, but it's definitely good news. And so then when I looked at the total giving, our total income, and our total budget, I told, who was I trying to tell? I was talking to Darlene. And I said, Darlene, we could actually hit budget this year. I mean, like when we set the budget last year, I wasn't even thinking that was going to happen. We could actually hit budget this year. So that's what I'm going to be encouraging you to do. If you consider this, if you're visiting with us, this has nothing to do with you. Sorry. If you are here and you are regular here, do want to encourage you to give faithfully and generously to the church. We might actually be able to hit budget this year, and that would be a huge blessing. So that's all the announcements that I have for you this morning. If you would bow with me for a word of prayer as we begin our worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be inside in the warm and well-lit and not raining place. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be among other people who in many ways share our love for you and devotion to you. And Lord, I pray that this morning, through all of the things that we do, through the singing, through the word, and through the communion time that we do together, Lord, I pray that we would be an encouragement to each other, as well as be encouraged by the people around us. We love you, and we pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? Why don't we stand to our feet and sing together?
Outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun, way beyond the blue. Do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Way beyond the blue. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. He's calling you. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Way beyond the blue.
Drums and voices.
Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord. Do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Way beyond the blue.
Okay, this is the part of the service where we meet and greet one another. And so what we're going to do is just give you a chance to meet the people around you. Say, welcome to church this morning. It's glad to have you. My name is so-and-so. And the amount of money I make per year is... Just kidding. Don't say that. Just say hello.
All right, everybody. Let's find our way back to our places. Please remain standing. Thank you.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with a song of thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to him in songs with instruments. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow, worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his people, of his pasture, and the sheep of his land. Please remain standing.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Oh, hero.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Faithful through every storm, you've been faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God. You do great things. Of heaven, you call me. chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great.
Power and majesty, praise to compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
I want us to sing that verse one again. Go back into my Jesus. Let's just focus on the fact that He's our refuge and He is our strength through every day, everything that we're facing, and that we shouldn't try to go it alone.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, cease to worship You.
Shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of watch and pray, find in me Thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find Thine power in Thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe.
Thank you, Jesus, that the debt has been paid, and there's nothing more that we can do at this point than to receive the gift of salvation, bow at your feet, and surrender our lives to you, Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you that when you died and you rose again, you did not just leave, but you also are here with us. Your Holy Spirit, here with us right now, helping to guide us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, I pray that if we haven't been listening, that we would open our ears right now, we'd open our hearts, and that we would listen more closely to your voice, the only voice of truth, and that we would follow you more closely today. I pray right now in this service that your name would be lifted up, and I pray that no matter what happens here, that it would be glorifying to your name. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
It happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. It happened. The stone was rolled away. Jesus walked out of the tomb, and he lives forever. And now that Easter's over, it's our turn. We have been born again into a new life. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. No longer slaves to this world, but set free to pursue God's righteousness and embrace the gift of eternal life. We have been bought with a high price through Christ's redeeming blood. We have been made temples of God's Spirit, free from condemnation and reconciled to the Father. Though we may struggle here on earth, we press forward to our eternal homeland, walking in faith and with confident hope that the one who began this good work will bring it to completion. Jesus rose and the gates of heaven opened, and that victory alone means that nothing can separate us from God's love. This is why we hope. This is why we worship. This is why we give. This is why we go, pray, baptize, teach, and preach. And we'll never have to do this alone, for Jesus will be with us always until the very end. Easter may be over, but for us, it's also just begun.
Some of you may be familiar with the phrase, give it up. When someone performs on stage, a musician, a singer, very often someone will get up and want to recognize what they've done and to appreciate it. And so they say to people, give it up. I mean, you heard that, right? You heard that? Two of you? You give it up. In other words, we used to say, give them a hand. Give them a little applause. But it is to give it up, and we clap for them. Well, you know what? This morning, we're going to talk about giving it up, but in a little different way. That is, we should give it up in applause with our lives to the Lord Jesus. But we also give it up in that we give it up. We give our money, our tithes, our offerings to Him as we give it up in honor and adoration of who He is. Now, this morning, this passage was assigned to me by Forrest, and as you can see, it is Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. And so when, you know, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs and over 900 verses, and of all the verses, that Forrest could give me. It was the one how is on trying to get the money out of people's pocket to, for them to give, right? And I'm thinking, I haven't been here this long, and you're going to be thinking, this character is asking for money, and I mean, what the nerve of this guy? Well, the fact is, I'm honored to talk about the idea of giving. Because it's a very significant thing, because our giving is just a representation of all of our lives that we are to give to the Lord Jesus. Why is money and wealth and possessions, why is that so important? Well, for one, it's because we live in the land of Ing. Ing. I-N-G. We live in a land of owning and earning and eating and clothing and housing and all of that. It is a part of everything in our lives. It just is. People are always concerned about their finances. Money is an important topic. In the days of yesteryear, the well-known world heavyweight champion, Joe Louis, was one time asked about his prize fighting earnings. And he said, "It's not that I like money that much. It's just I like having it because it calms my nerves." Isn't that how we often feel? Yeah, we feel that way. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Did you know that the Bible has 500 verses on prayer? It has less than 500 on faith. But it has more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Did you know that 15% of Jesus' teaching had to do with money and wealth and possessions? By my count, there's some 39 parables in the New Testament. And in 16 of those, Jesus references money. Now, why in the world would he do that? Is it because Jesus was some kind of a materialist? Well, not at all. He knew that money is one of those things that throughout time, money and possessions can so easily become our idol, our God, and it's just a part of the wharf and woof of our life. Jesus spoke more about money than he even did about the reality of hell. So that's the reason we discussed it this morning. In Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, if you look at your outline, it looks like a lot of information. We're going to go through it rather quickly. But if you look at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, notice that it says that you and I are to honor the Lord. Stop there. We are to honor the Lord. I love the retired coach of the Florida State college football team, Bobby Bowden. Mr. Bowden is a Christian. And Bowden would teach his players not simply about football, but of how to be men and how to be Christian men. And every year Bowden would use a story. He would tell his team about the time that he played college baseball. And he said, everyone on the team had hit a home run but him. And there came the occasion where the right fielder was mispositioned and he hit the ball down the right field line, and the fielder made several errors, and so he's rounding first and going to second, and the third base coach is waving him in, and he comes all the way in the park, home run. It was his first home run. He was celebrating, his whole team was celebrating, but the pitcher calmly went over and picked up the ball and threw it to first base. The umpire said, "You're out." Bowden had forgotten to step on first base. And he told his team the following. He said, "If you don't take care of first base, it doesn't matter what you do." And gentlemen, in life, if you do not honor the Lord Jesus first with your life, in all its aspects, it doesn't matter what else you do or you accomplish. And so we are first to honor the Lord with all of our lives, but also it says with our wealth. And by the way, let me notice that the word honor, in the original Hebrew, the construction of the Hebrew verb is intensive. It is to really honor Him, to glorify Him, worship Him, and be in appreciation, gratitude for all He does with our lives. Honor the Lord, Yahweh, the eternally existent One. Honor Him because He's the one that gives life and breath. Honor Him. If you don't do that first, nothing else matters. But as a part of that, honor Him with your wealth, your riches, your property, your possessions, your tithes. Some will say, I will give of my time and I will give of my talent to the Lord, but I just can't do it with my treasure. You know, we are to give time and talent, but the real litmus test of our devotion to the Lord and faith is whether we can also give of the treasure, no matter how much we have, that He has entrusted to us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. Honor with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The first fruits, whether it was in giving at the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks or whenever an offering was given, and for that matter, the principle went to apply to all the offerings given to the Lord. The first fruits was the first and the best. It would go, according to Scripture, to supply the financial needs of priests and Levites. You couldn't literally hand it to the Lord, but you gave it to His representatives. Honor the Lord with all you've got, with your wealth, and as you give worshipfully to Him, give Him your first and your best. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. How many of you have barns and vats? Well, then this passage is not for you. Originally, it was to those in ancient Israel where wine was trodden. And what He was saying is when you give to the Lord all you've got, you give the first fruits of what you have. It is not a guarantee every time. By the way, the Proverbs are just that. They're not always 100% guarantees. The Proverbs are, generally speaking, this is what's going to happen. And it is if you will trust the Lord with your life and with your finances in that day that He would make sure the barns were filled with grain and that there was fresh trodden wine, there was sweet wine, new wine that would be available to be fermented. It was a promise that if you trust Me and give to Me, I'll meet your needs. I'll even go beyond it. But you've got to do the first if you want to experience the second. And we say it's not a guarantee because God is not a cosmic stock exchange. God is not a cosmic banker. And sometimes you listen to these people, the prosperity, it's just, if you just give to God, it's like it's a guarantee. The fact is, it's not what you get from the Lord. That's the point. It's what you're willing to give so He can demonstrate the reality of His existence in your life and mine. How do I honor the Lord with my wealth? The first part of the verse. Follow along with me. First, the first place you need to fill in is this. We honor the Lord with our wealth first by earning it honestly. Earning it honestly. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Proverbs 12:11 says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Those who chase get-rich-quick schemes or gambling or any other way. Oh, earn your money honestly. Number two, we honor the Lord with our wealth by spending it economically. Economically, frugally. Luke 14:28, Jesus said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? That is, think before you spend. In Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. That is, don't squander the wealth that you have. Romans 13:7, a part of being economical and good use of one's money is we are to give to everyone what you owe them. You want to honor God? Pay your debts. And he also says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, another form of tax, then revenue, part of the way that we make good use of our money economically, is to spend it the way the Lord tells us to do it. You see, some people aren't, because some people I find through life, they fall into three categories. They are very often void spenders. A void spender is somebody has a void in their life, and they try to fill it with material goods and spending. And then there's others that are recreational spenders. I mean, they're just bored, and they like to do that. I had a lady one time tell me, she said, some people like to go to the gym to work out to stay in shape. I like to shop. That's the way she stayed in shape. It's the idea is you shouldn't be that. And furthermore, you don't need to be an image spender. Image spenders, you know, that's because of peer pressure. You know, we're always peering at our peers. You know, you may be looking at Facebook and you're looking what people are driving and what they're living in and what clothing they have. Very often we're wanting to impress other people. Dave Ramsey, the well-known financial advisor, says we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. And that is so true. Be economical. Also, we honor the Lord not only by earning it honestly and spending it economically, but by investing it wisely, not foolishly. Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its fruit at harvest. Another way is we honor the Lord by sharing it compassionately. Sharing. You see, the Lord doesn't just give you money to spend on yourself. He wants to make investments wisely, compassionately. In Acts 20:35, Paul said, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus himself in Matthew 19:21 says, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. 1 John 3:17, John the Apostle writes, if anyone has material possessions and see a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Answer, it can't. We honor the Lord when we give compassionately, even to the point where it even gets even harder, where Jesus said in Luke 6:35, love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them. And here's the hard part. Without expecting anything in return. That's supernatural stuff. Sharing it compassionately. And then number five, we honor the Lord by giving it worshipfully. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, on how we do it and why we do it. That is, in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, and then your barns will be filled overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. So the question is, how do I give my money worshipfully? We're to do all those others, but how do I do it as an act of worship? Well, if you come to the New Testament, we have here in the Old Testament, if you come to the New Testament, the means and the way to give is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And there, and in Romans 15 and Acts 24, the reason, the circumstance of giving was for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. It may have been it was because of famine. It may have been because they were under persecution. Or maybe it was just simply they had fallen on very difficult, hard times. And it wasn't just for a small smidgen of people who were poor. Apparently, Jerusalem had fallen into great poverty. And so, in three of the epistles of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul instructs, by God's inspiration, how we are to give worshipfully and what becomes the standard, the norm, on how we as Christians are to give. Then the question then becomes, how do we do it? Well, we do it first by giving to the Lord. Wait a minute. Oh, I'm so glad you noticed that. You shouldn't have said something because the message would have been a lot shorter. You know, this stuff never happens to Chuck Swindoll anyway. We are to give to him how? How do I do it? Number one, by giving regularly. Giving regularly. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Do it regularly. Now, that means if we can, if we aim at it, to do it weekly because it's an opportunity for worship. However, in our day, sometimes we have to go by pay periods. Sometimes it's every 2 weeks or once a month. Or if you're on a fixed income, you can only give when those checks come. The point is to do it regularly. The Lord understands that. But when we do it, it's an act of worship, but make it a part of your agenda in your Christian life. Do it regularly. Secondly, how do we give it worshipfully? We do it by giving proportionately. First, regularly. Secondly, proportionately. Based on what you have, not what you don't have. Notice again in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Literally, as the Lord has prospered you. If you've been given a lot, strive to give a lot. If you have a little, give as much as you can. If you don't have anything, you wait until the Lord provides where you can. Some people believe that today you are to tithe 10%. I am a Southern Baptist preacher. That was ingrained in me from the time I was in the nursery. That you will pay the 10% tithe. Well, before the law, there was two individuals, Abraham and Jacob, both tithed 10%, but they did it voluntarily. And when it came to the Jacob, he gave it conditionally. Lord, if you do this, this, and this, I'll give. No, that's not what we do. You come to under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law, there's differing opinions. Some believe it's 10%. Some say 20%. Some would even say the tithe goes up to 30%. And certainly if you include all the voluntary and mandatory offerings that they did, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, the peace offerings, and all of that, it probably gets up to close to 30%. When you come to the New Testament here, we are to give by a recognition of God's grace in our life. Recognizing and giving to Him that everything we give, just realize the first fruits always meant that that wasn't just all you gave to God. It was symbolic that everything I have belongs to Him. We are to do it proportionately. And under grace, it means again, if you earn little, give little. But as we're going to see, it's something you decide in your own heart to do. Some people have given, they use the 10-10-80 plan. That's not a bad place to start. You are not required to give 10%. It's between you and God, but it's not a bad place to start. There's no other lesser amount in Scripture. But that is when you give proportionately. Give to the Lord first, whatever that is. Whether it's 3%, 5%, 10%, or so God has prospered you to give 20%. That's between you and God. But then lay aside 10% for investment. in your savings. And boy, today, that is hard to do, is it not? And then also live on that 80%. And whenever you proportionally give whatever surplus you have, that is your lifestyle. Give to the Lord regularly. Give to Him proportionately. But also give to Him a third generously. You honor the Lord when you give generously. Notice it says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this. A well-known proverb, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow in how you live. You reap what you sow if you live wrongly. You reap what you sow if you live righteously. You reap what you sow in how you and I give to the Lord. Notice, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The commentary on this from the Old Testament is Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others. I love that phrase. He who refreshes others by helping them financially, giving, and in this case, giving to the Lord, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Give to the Lord generously. That means give more than is expected. Give more than perhaps you're capable of giving. And you reap generously. By the way, that doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's going to make you rich. He might respond financially, but what He does to refresh you comes in a lot of different ways. When we trust the Lord in our giving as we trust with Him every aspect of our life and live obediently, what He does is He gives us a return on that investment spiritually, emotionally, relationally, in any number of ways. Give generously, but also give thoughtfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7a, give thoughtfully. That involves prayer. Give prayerfully. Each of you should give what he has decided in your heart to give. It's between you and it's between God. Give thoughtfully. Remember that you have skin in the game. You're making an investment. You have a personal stake. If you're here this morning and you don't have any stock in General Motors, what General Motors does means nothing to you. But if you have stock in General Motors, you're constantly looking at the financial pages to see how it's doing. And when there's an article in the paper or somewhere else about General Motors, you want to know about it because you have a vested interest in it. So that when you and I give here generously and thoughtfully, we have a vested interest because we're giving to God Himself and the work of the kingdom of God that's invisible now and later will have full manifestation. We give thoughtfully. But number five, we give willingly, because you want to. Notice, not reluctantly. The word means not with regret, not with anxiety, not with fear, not being sorrowful or unhappy when you give. Don't do it under compulsion, not obligation, not because you're pressured or it's of necessity or you feel you have to, and time out. If you are in this church or any other church where you were ever pressured to give, move to the exit. Get involved with a church that doesn't do that kind of pressure upon you. But here's the deal. We are to give willingly. Years ago, when my youngest son, who's fixing to turn 25, we went to a basketball game where his oldest brother was playing. And we were watching, and he was fidgeting, and he wanted to get Skittles. He wanted Skittles. He was about 6 years old. So I gave him some money and I could watch him. He didn't want me to go with him. He wanted to do it by himself. Okay? And so he went down. He got down to the concessions and I saw him get the Skittles and he was just a happy little lark. Comes up, sits next to me, and he digs in to the Skittles. Well, I'm sitting here, and after a while, I'm thinking, I think I'd like a couple of Skittles. So I say, hey, Trent, fork over a couple of those Skittles. You know what the little six-year-old snot did? He goes, no, they're mine. What do you mean they're yours? They're mine. I paid for them. I could take them away from you if I wanted to. Furthermore, I have money in my pocket. I could go buy a whole lot more Skittles, and I may give you some or I won't. You know what he then did? He had this rather pained look on his face, rather reluctant, and he gave me one Skittle. You know what? That's how we do it with God sometimes. You know, we are reluctant. We're not willing. Sometimes we do it because we have to. Sometimes you do it because it was drilled into you from the crib that you give. If that's the reason you give, I know this is going to shock the leaders here in this church. But if that's why you're giving, do yourself, this church, and God a favor and keep it. Keep it. Because it's not accomplishing. It's not about the money. God doesn't need our money. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. And lastly here, six, we do this by giving cheerfully. Cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. In English, it's the word hilarious, because in Greek it's hilarion. It's where we get the word hilarious. You know, in Texas, I always, when I hear this preached on, even when I was young, I was thinking that when the, you know, we used to pass the plate, that in Texas, every time someone puts in the plate, they ought to go, yee-haw! Or high-five the person next to them, because that's cheerful. That's joyous. That's enthusiastic. You see, here's the thing. It's not the amount you give. It's the motivation and the attitude of the heart. So when we give to the Lord worshipfully, give regularly, give proportionally, give generously, give thoughtfully, give willingly, give cheerfully. And lastly, as we conclude, why? Why should I honor the Lord by giving worshipfully? Well, it's in our passage. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. First, because my giving is a response of gratitude. Honor the Lord. That word honor again, emphasized, is the Hebrew word kavod. Heavy. Significant. Distinct. We give to the Lord in response of gratitude and worship because of who He is, because of what He's done in your life in the past, what He is doing. You have gratitude. Some of you here, like most of us, you have regrets. Anybody here got regrets? The Lord has forgiven you. You and I should be grateful because of who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, and what He will yet do when you and I die or when He returns. We give out of gratitude. Second, I honor the Lord by giving worshipfully because my giving is an act of faith. It's an act of trust. When the individuals you'll see here, you give your first fruits of all your crops, as we mentioned. When the ancient Israelites did that, they were to give before they harvested anything else. They didn't know that if there might become severe weather, it may come on and wipe out their harvest before they're able to harvest the rest. They were trusting the Lord that He would help them and preserve them and would give to them yet in the future. Giving is an act of faith. Because we, like Joe Lewis, sometimes our nerves are settled. Whether we have a lot or much, as long as everything's kind of covered. It's an act of faith. The noted author, pastor, and theologian Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, writes, "When we let go of money, we're letting go of part of ourselves and part of our security. By this is precisely why it's important to do it. It's one way to obey Jesus' command to deny ourselves. When we give money, we are releasing a little more of our egocentric selves." I love that. "And a little more of our false security. It's an act of faith." But lastly, it is also because my giving is a means of blessing. The Lord said that vats would be overflowing, barns would be full. The blessing is, and that term we throw around a lot, blessing is God's kindness. It is His best in our life to bring satisfaction and contentment to our soul when He does it. He is to bless us. And the thing is, very often people think that you give to get the blessing. No. No. The idea of the blessing is when God brings it, it isn't usually financial. Again, it is an opportunity for you and I to have an opportunity when He blesses us because we've obeyed Him in our giving. And as an act of faith, and in every area of our life, an act of faith, and in the gratitude of our giving, but in the gratitude of how we live our lives, when He gives to us, it is to remind us that He is not only kind, but He is real. That's when the blessing comes. You and I are reminded of the kindness and the benevolence and the greatness of God. When He gives, whether it's through His provision, whether it is an act of power or protection or whatever way it comes. But the problem is, if we're not grateful in our giving, as with our lives to the Lord, if we are not confidently trusting Him when the bottom falls out of our life, or as we give to Him, we're not going to sense that blessing. Again, you don't give to get, but it's a marvelous way by which God reminds us, I'm here, and I love you, and I want you to love me. So much so, you'll trust me with a thing that you sometimes find such security in. I close with this. There was a secular financial writer of a number of years ago who went down to Mexico, and there was a merchant outside, and there was a number of parrots that were on their perch, but they were not encaged. They were just there. They were just parrots doing what parrots do, sitting on the perch. And she said to this merchant, How in the world do you get these parrots to just stay on the perch? How come they're not jumping down? How come they're not flying off? How come some of them are not doing that? He said, well, from time that they're young, I teach them that their perch is a place of safety and security. So as they sit here, they don't release their grip. They tighten it because that's their security. They don't know if they just let go, they can fly free. You know, sometimes we do that with our money as Christians. We're just going to hold there. Like my son Trent with his Skittles are mine. Sometimes it's just, you don't understand. I just can't. You tighten it. Sometimes it is with our giving as Christians, but sometimes it goes even beyond that. We hold on to sinful habits. We hold that perch because that's our security. We hold on to anger and bitterness and any number of things. But for the person Maybe you that's here today. If you're not a Christian, none of this makes sense to you. But I assure you, you're on a perch and you're holding tight, not realizing that there's freedom. Because the reality is, outside of Christ, even though there's no cage around you, you're trapped. You're trapped. And unless you open account, you make an investment into the sinless Son of God and place your faith and trust in Him, you will remain entrapped in this life and you will spend eternity in hell away from the presence of the most loving, benevolent, giving, sacrificial God. And there's only one. I encourage you today, if you've never given your life to Christ, realize that He is present. He's all around you. He has a purpose for you. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. You can never retire in the Christian life. Never. Oh, you can retire from businesses, but you can't retire from the Christian life. This is a purpose for you. He has a purpose, but you and I, in our lostness, have a problem. If we do not accept Christ and Christ alone by faith and receive His forgiveness, Him justifying us through the blood of Jesus, the eternal God-man who died and rose from the dead, we'll never fulfill our purpose because we've got a problem that only faith in Him can take care of. And then also, you need to realize, and maybe I'm talking to the choir today, God has a plan that will help you find your purpose, will deal with your problem of sin. And if you put your faith in Christ, little by little, as we are appreciative, we're people of faith, and we trust Him, we will sense His presence more and more in this life. If you've never come to Christ, come to Christ today. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank You for Your truth, Your word, that always challenges us, but it also changes us. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't trusted You. We haven't been grateful. Lord, we haven't been obedient. Forgive us. For those here today that don't know You, Lord, speak into their heart. Let them hear Your voice, perhaps for the first time, that this life is not a wilderness, that in Christ we can begin to taste a paradise that awaits us. Father, we thank You for Your truth. Help us to be obedient in this area of giving and in all other areas for Your glory, for Your kingdom, because You deserve it, and because we do it because we love You. And we pray all of this today in Jesus' most holy name, and all of God's people said, amen.
We come to our place in the service now where we call the Lord's table. If you didn't receive one of these on the way in, just raise your hand. We've got some gentlemen in the back that'll get one for you. It's a very poignant reminder, I believe, just kind of how Bruce concluded and what we're moving into now. It's just a great reminder, I think, for each of us, regardless of where you're at in your walk with Christ. A great and a wonderful reminder about how what Jesus did for us on the cross was something we did not deserve. We didn't own. We didn't earn. And there is an element of that which seems a little bit unbelievable. It seems a little like far-fetched. Like, why should I trust You? Why that doesn't make sense. All I just have to do is trust You. We live in a world where we don't trust much around us. But it's interesting that Jesus was willing to do something. He was willing to come down here to earth. He was willing to allow mankind to crucify him, kill him, to demonstrate to us that that's the way to do it. And so what we do at the Lord's table, what we call this here, the Lord's table, this is what we do is we remember the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to give to demonstrate to us that he's worth trusting, whether it's with our giving or with our whole lives. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is an agreement that is going to be solidified. You are going to have faith if they chose to do it. You are going to have faith in what I've done on the cross. And that will alone wipe sin from the record. You can have an intimate relationship with God." So he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let's stand and sing one more time this morning.
Touched your heart and you've got some questions about that, please come forward. We'd love to have an opportunity just to talk that through with you. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever.